Father, we rejoice that we live at such a time when the fulfillment of the Old Testament has happened. The Lord Jesus has visited, walked on planet Earth. He was born. He was laid in a manger. He lived. He suffered. He died. He rose again. He ascended to his Father's side. We thank you that we live at this time in salvation history and we can look back and know your plan in its fullest sense. Father, we look forward to a time when Jesus will return again. But in the here and now, we do pray that we will be confident of what Jesus has done and live accordingly. And we pray now as we spend a few moments thinking about the Bible that you would give us understanding. We pray that we would have attentive minds and we would understand what we read. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and we're going to read verse 21 to 40. And these are words that follow on after the account of the shepherds and the angels coming to visit the Lord Jesus. The angels visit the shepherds and the shepherds come and visit the Lord Jesus. And these are words which often we get to verse 20 in the Christmas story, then we stop. But since we're going through the Gospel of Luke, we will carry on into these verses this morning. So this is Luke chapter 2, begin to read at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. May God bless us, the public reading of his word. Please keep it open at Luke 2:21, and we will be going back to some of those verses as we move through this passage. "I think Sophia is locked in the toilet," one of Sophia's aunties came and told me partway through a family party. So I went to the aforementioned location to find one of the other aunties whose daughter was also locked in the said location, trying to encourage her daughter to unlock the door. Being the dad of the oldest child in what we'll just describe now as prison, I felt responsible for helping in this situation. The girls were totally oblivious to the seriousness of their situation. Well, what do you expect when you're pretending to be cats? But I don't think they thought it entirely through. What cats do you know that lock the toilet door on their way in? It was a bit more peaceful, so we were thinking maybe we'll leave them in there, but then that didn't seem like a fair option over Christmas time, so escape from Colditz was on. "Sophia, you need to slide the slidey bit on the door so we can open it," said Dad. "Which slidey bit?" said Sophia. "How many locks are there on this door?" I was thinking. "The only one. Do I need to stand on my tippy toes?" I just didn't have the intel to answer that question. Maybe I should have gone on a recon mission before, but I just didn't think about that. Oh, let's guess. "Yes, that's right. On your tiptoes. But there isn't a slidey thing. That fell off." Ah, now we're getting somewhere. "Of course Sophia knows how to unlock a door. The reason why these two highly intelligent cats couldn't open the door was because they managed to break the lock." Well, it was simple, wasn't it? All I had to do was get a college professor who could educate them in the workings of a lock, teach them how to fix it, and then they would be out of the toilet. Simple, right? Or maybe I could get some great orator who could deliver a world-class motivational speech saying, "Everything's going to be okay. Just be positive." Or perhaps I could exhort them to be on their best behavior and not take their role as cats to the point where they would start drinking out of the toilet bowl. And who knows, then maybe the door would miraculously open. No, they are stuck in an impossible situation for them. They're helpless. They simply need rescue. They need someone externally to come and get them out of the situation that they've got themselves into. And Israel were in exactly the same position. No, not in a toilet that was locked. They needed rescue. We get the clue from both Simeon and Anna. So those of you who have Bibles, turn to verse 25. They're both saying, Simeon and Anna, the same thing, just in different ways. So in verse 25, we're told of a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who is righteous and devout. Now notice these next words. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now jump down to verse 38. This time we have some words about Anna. So partway through the verse, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, that is Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So devout, God-fearing Jews knew there was something wrong. They knew it was not God's intention for his people to be ruled by a foreign nation. And so they were waiting for the redemption, the consolation, that is the peace. God coming and doing something in the situation. Listen to what Leon Morris writes in his commentary. "The consolation of Israel, for which he looked at Simeon, is another name for the coming of the Messiah. This was expected to be preceded by a time of great suffering, so that he would bring certain comfort. In days when the nation was oppressed, the faithful looked all the more intensely for the deliverer who would solve their problems." Now, of course, Simeon and Anna would be under no illusion at all. That was the very real situation for them. Now, Israel needed rescue. They couldn't solve the problem themselves. They needed divine help. They needed God to come good on his promises. They could not continue the way they already were. Now, one of the things that I think is extremely clear with a bit of digging about this passage is the fact that God loves rescue. This morning, it's all been about rescue. We've seen Fireman Sam on the screen. We've been singing songs about rescue. Our final song is about rescue. And one of the points Luke wants us to know is the fact that God loves to rescue. Now notice, in our first few verses, this is verse 21 through to verse 24, and we also see in verse 39 as well, that Luke goes to great lengths to show that Mary and Joseph went to great lengths to keep the Old Testament law. In other words, Mary and Joseph are both law-keeping Jews. That's emphasized by some of the things that Luke tells us in those first verses, but also notice in verse 39, it says, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law. That was their practice. Now, there's a great lesson here for everyone, but also especially parents, because the spiritual well-being of Jesus was a first priority to them. Notice verse 27, we see partway through, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Mary and Joseph were totally committed to the spiritual well-being of this child Jesus. They did everything the custom of the Lord required. God was first in their home. But as we read through these details, we might wonder, why does Luke go to such lengths to tell us about these different things that we get in verses 21 through to 24? We're told about three things. And when we dig into them, we find out it's clear that God loves to rescue. So we're told about circumcision, purification, consecration, and all these reminders about rescue. Circumcision was a physical sign, is a physical sign. Abraham had been told that he and his family had to circumcise their children on the eighth day. For what reason? For this reason. It was a sign of a covenant. That means it was an agreement. God had promised to make Abraham a fruitful nation. God had promised the land would be his people's everlasting possession, and that God would be their God. This physical sign was a marker that God would keep his promise to Abraham and his descendants. Now, what's that got to do with rescue, you might ask? Well, realize that this is forever. This is an eternal possession. This is knowing God eternally. Abraham's descendants, the true descendants, those of faith, are going to be saved from death. They're going to be part of an eternal kingdom. They'll not be wiped out. They're going to be also saved from ignorance about God, because God loves to rescue people like the people of Abraham. So that's circumcision. What about purification? So we see this in verse 22. When a Jewish mum gave birth, they had to become ceremonially clean, because they were unclean because of their birth. For 7 days, they were classed as unclean. Then on the eighth day, the child was circumcised and named. Then they had to wait 33 more days, had to offer a lamb and a pigeon. But if they were too poor, like we see Mary and Joseph are, see verse 24, they had to offer two doves or two pigeons if they're too poor. Now, the rules were different if you had a baby girl than a baby boy. Baby girl, you had to wait even longer. Now, what's all that about? It seems totally strange, doesn't it, to our Western minds? I think the point is that God wants us to know in the Old Testament law on these issues is, because of this world, because of our wicked hearts, we are unclean. And there has to be death for us to be clean. Something has to die. So for Mary, for her to be clean, ceremonially clean, it was a pair of doves or two young pigeons had to die so that she could be clean. And this is all a shadow pointing to what Jesus would do. But again, the point of purification is clear, that through the death of another, there is a way to be acceptable to God. In other words, God loves to rescue unclean people, forgive them, and make them acceptable. Is that remarkable? What about consecration? This is the best one yet. So we've had circumcision, God is saving his people. We've had purification, God loves to rescue unclean people. What's consecration all about? So you see this in verse 22 onwards, right through to the end of verse 24. So it says, when their time of purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So every firstborn male had to be redeemed. What does that mean? It meant that the parents had to go to the temple and pay 5 shekels. What's all that about? I hear everyone thinking, well, don't worry. This is what we read in the book of Exodus. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? this whole redeeming the firstborn business. Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So do you get this? What's all this redemption business? It is a sign on their hand or a sign on the forehead. It's not really, but the point is this is a big neon flashing light that God is the expert at rescuing people. God has brought his people in the past out of Egypt under the bondage that Pharaoh had placed on them. So built into the very Jewish way of life, every time someone had a new baby, a firstborn, it was in the Jewish way of life to be reminded about the fact that God loves rescue. He is a specialist at rescuing people. He loves doing it. The nation of Israel served as an example to us. Because we are stuck, enemies of God, unable to improve our situation, unable to escape from the punishment that should come on us because of our sin. In our lives, we are so often discontent, trying to fix it our own way, unable to get out. But this rescue is not for Jews only. Notice verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So this is for Gentiles and Jews. So that's our first lengthier point, that God is a God who loves to rescue. Now, point two is the fact that Jesus is God's rescuer. Now, this is really clear. Notice in verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. The name the angel had given him before he had conceived. Jesus means God is salvation. What about verse 30? What does Simeon say? He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What did Simeon see? It's not a what, is it? It's a who. Simeon saw a person. He saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he could say, my eyes have seen your salvation. And that, friends, is exactly it. This is what we all need to know. To see Jesus correctly is salvation. It is to be saved. The rescuer, Jesus, did not come to sort out some Jewish political problem, which was the Romans. He didn't come to sort out their economic problem because many of them were poor. He came to sort their sin problem out. It's that issue, the sin problem, that causes banishment from God's kingdom. And until God sorts that out, he is unwilling to usher in his new kingdom. Because if he did, we would all be lost. We would not be saved. We would not be rescued. But he loves to rescue, so he sent Jesus. Jesus is the rescuer, and he's a rescuer we were not expecting. Notice what Simeon says to Mary in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Notice what's falling in those verses, in verse 34. It's not the falling of the Roman Empire. That's what most Jews were probably expecting or waiting for. But it's not that. In fact, Simeon prophesies that the rising and falling will be of many, where? In Israel itself. See, Simeon saw something really important. Simeon saw that Jesus is salvation, but many people in Israel would not. Many people don't see what the Magi saw. Many people don't see what the shepherds saw, what Mary and Joseph saw. And sadly today, even people in this room do not see Jesus for who he truly is. The rescuer, the one who comes to save us from our sin And he'll do that through death. At some point, you'll probably get a knock on your door from a group of people who claim allegiance to the Bible, who claim to be God's followers. But sadly, you can know a lot about the Bible, but if you don't see Jesus for who he is, then sadly, you do not have salvation. And sadly, often it's not what people say, it's what they fail to say. To think Jesus is merely a good man, a prophet, or even a divine being lesser than God is not to see Jesus. And it's not to experience his salvation. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, we don't have time to look too much at these verses, but there is an interesting parallel going on in those verses. Paul says, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that's paralleled with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in other words, Paul switches when he uses God and Christ. He uses those interchangeably, but also he makes the point that we see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when you see Christ, you see the glory of God because you see God. Christ is the image of God. And when we've just heard that God loves a rescue, and then we see Jesus and we see him dying on the cross, do you see? We see God because God loves to rescue, even though it's not a rescue that people are expecting. Final point. So God loves to rescue. Jesus is the rescuer. Final point is, if we see Jesus clearly, which many of us in this room do, how are we to live? How now are we to live? Notice what Simeon says to Mary. And a sword, this is the end of verse 35, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now this could mean a number of things. Without doubt, it must refer to the pain that Mary must have experienced watching Jesus grow up, watching him being hated by many. It definitely must refer to the fact that Mary would watch the forehead of what was her baby, Jesus, that forehead that she kissed, having a crown of thorns placed on it. It certainly must mean the fact that Mary would see those hands that she held and those feet that she probably tickled being the place for nails. It certainly must mean that when she watched this baby that she cared for becoming the man they abused, that must have pierced her own soul like nothing we could experience. But what else does it mean? This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Notice Jesus creates rising and falling. That is a way of saying people stumble over him or embrace him. He causes people to turn from him and to him. But also, he causes that same reality in the lives of believers. See, when we come to Christ, we are not perfect, far from it. And as we wait for our eternal consolation and redemption, like Simeon and Anna, there is a war that begins in our own souls. There is a sword piercing our souls as the Lord Jesus places his finger in things in our lives which are unacceptable. Let me quote to you from J.C. Ryle. This is what he writes. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday, and call themselves Christians. Their names are on the baptismal register. They are reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage service. They are buried as Christians when they die. But you never see any fight about their religion, or spiritual fight or exertion and conflict and self-denying and watching and warring. They know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. True Christianity is a fight. See, Jesus is the Savior who is not an advisor, he's King. He's not a helpline, he's Lord. Following him is not a hobby, it's life. Notice in our passage that Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, had such a closeness to God. They knew him intimately through doing everything the law required. They were devout and righteous. And I think Luke deliberately puts this passage at this place in his gospel, following on from the shepherds. Why do I say that? Because the shepherds are told, you remember, that a Savior has been born to you, to people like you, people that morally are questionable. A Savior has been born for people like you, but we must not remain like the shepherds. Jesus is the Savior who comes to rescue us from sin so we are free from it. Not so we can continue in it. He comes to rescue people like shepherds and slowly changes them, making them more and more like himself, like the Lord Jesus. To accept this child means giving him your life. That changes us. If it doesn't, we've never met him. So God is the great rescuer. It is his speciality. He sent his own son to complete the mission. But this rescue will cause the rising and falling of many. For those it causes the rising of, there will be a fight in their own hearts. And my question for you as we close is, are you in the fight? Are you a follower? Or are you just a fan? A fan just chooses and does what they please. A follower is someone who is committed, who says, Jesus first, not my own way, not my own desires, not what I want, but what Jesus wants. As we follow him to true freedom. Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, if the Christmas story is just pleasant to us and a nice tale and doesn't impact how we live, then we have totally missed the point. If when we look at Jesus, he just makes sort of warm, fuzzy feelings, we've missed the point. Jesus causes the rising and falling of many. He creates conflict, conflict within our own hearts as we seek to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. This morning, Father, I pray for anyone who is as yet still outside the kingdom of God, and I pray that they would truly see who Jesus is, the great rescuer who has come to rescue us from our sin and shame. But for those of us who are in Christ, help us to realize that to follow Jesus is to deny ourselves, not to please ourselves, but to deny ourselves and follow him. Help us to do that by his grace, so that he receives much glory in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.